Well, turn in your Bibles to Esther chapter 5, if you would. I am not responsible for messing up the order. Since we see the sovereignty of God quite clearly in this book, I have to leave it or put the responsibility on that as to why this happened. But hopefully the Lord will teach us something that would encourage us in our walk with him as we look at this chapter today. Well, why don't we read Esther chapter 5 real quick? It's only 14 verses. Now it came about on the third day that Esther put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court of the king's palace in front of the king's rooms, and the king was sitting on his royal throne in the throne room opposite the entrance to the palace. And it happened when the king saw Esther, the queen, standing in the court, she obtained favor in his sight, and the king extended to Esther the golden scepter which was in his hand. So Esther came near and touched the top of the scepter. Then the king said to her, "What is troubling you, Queen Esther? And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it will be given to you." And Esther said, "If it please the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him." Then the king said, "Bring Haman quickly, that we may do as Esther desires." So the king and Haman came to the banquet which Esther had prepared. And as they drank their wine at the banquet, the king said to Esther, "What is your petition? For it shall be granted to you. And what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom it shall be done." So Esther answered and said, "My petition and my request is, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and do what I request, may the king and Haman come to the banquet which I shall prepare for them, and tomorrow I will do as the king says." And Haman went out that day glad and pleased of heart, but when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, and that he did not stand up or tremble before him, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. Haman controlled himself, however, went to his house and sent for his friends and his wife Zeresh. Then Haman recounted to them the glory of his riches and the number of his sons, and every instance where the king had magnified him and how he had promoted him above the princes and servants of the king. Haman also said, "Even Esther the queen, let no one but me come with the king to the banquet which she had prepared, and tomorrow also I am invited by her with the king. Yet all of this does not satisfy me every time I see Mordecai the Jew sitting at the king's gate." Then Zeresh his wife and all his friends said to him, "Have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning ask the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. Then go joyfully with the king to the banquet." And the advice pleased Haman, so he had the gallows made. Let's ask the Lord for his help this morning. Father, we're thankful that we can gather together again this morning and be reminded of your worth and how you deserve honor, and that you had given us the privilege to worship you this morning. We pray that you would help us as we would look into your word. Pray that we would gain a better understanding of your person and also your hand at work, and that it would cause us to live for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, We have in this chapter the banquet that Esther was going to or had prepared to give the king, and Haman was the only other person that was invited. And so I divided the chapter into three, verses 1-5 as being before the banquet, verses 6-8 as being during the banquet, and then we want to look at the things that happened after the banquet, looking at verses 9-14. Now, if you recall from when our brother Dave Moldenhauer talked from chapter 4, towards the end, after Mordecai had brought to Esther's attention what was going on, towards the end, Esther charged Mordecai to get the Jewish people in Susa to gather together and fast, and she and her maids were going to be doing the same thing. And then on the third day, after the 3 days of fasting, she was going to take the step of trying to go into the king's presence. And so when verse 1 says, "Now it came about on the third day," it is talking about the third day of fasting. Now, when we look at the scriptures, it seems like fasting was always accompanied by prayer. And even though the word prayer is not mentioned in this book at all, I think it's safe to assume that Esther and her maids and Mordecai and the Jews in Susa prayed as they fasted and cast themselves on the Lord to intervene on their behalf as Esther was going to get ready to go into the king's presence. Now, we could maybe use our imagination to think about what Esther might have prayed. You know, she probably prayed, "God, may I find favor when I stand before the king." And as our brother David pointed out, it looked like she had been out of favor because she had not been called into his presence for the past 30 days. And so she wanted a different reception, a different response from the king when she would show up uninvited. You know, maybe she specifically prayed, "May the king lift up his golden scepter and not his sword." Again, you know, when we look at the character of King Ahasuerus in the book, he seems quick-tempered. He seems to make decisions quickly. Doesn't seem to give things a lot of thought. We already read how he had dethroned one queen. It is very possible that when Esther walks into his presence, that it would be the sword that goes up and not the scepter. And so Esther probably prayed, "God, might the king lift up his scepter to me and not the sword." I wonder whether it crossed her mind as to how she would approach the issue. I shouldn't say I wonder. It did cross her mind because it sounds like she had already prepared the banquet before she goes. And so she had thought this through. And probably as a result of her prayer and the prayer of other Jewish people, God had given her this idea of inviting them to a banquet first before getting to the real matter. But still, she had to, you know, bring it up. And so she probably prayed, "God, I'm not sure how to talk about this, but maybe you can get the king to initiate the conversation." I wonder whether she had thought in her mind how God has turned ashes into beauty, sorrow into joy, and maybe God could change this fasting into feasting. I know she probably thought quite a bit about Haman and had prayed, "God, shut down Haman and his ways. Put a tight grip on him so that he can't go any further than God would allow. And open up the king so that he would be receptive to her and her request. You know, we read of how Esther found favor with the king in chapter 2, you know, as the king was looking for a new queen. And whatever it was about her that caused him to find, or caused her to find favor with him, I wonder whether she prayed, "May that special reason that he chose me light up in his heart again." And maybe she also prayed, "After I do find favor, may he not change his mind," because he's known to do that too. So anyway, they fasted, the queen did, her maids did, Mordecai did, the Jewish people in Susa did, and now the third day has come, and Queen Esther goes into the palace, into the inner court, we read in verse 1. But as we think about everything that happened before the banquet, one of the things that I noticed is Esther's preparation. As I mentioned, she had already prepared this banquet before she went in. We see that in verse 4. "If it please the king, may the king and Haman come this day to the banquet that I have prepared for him." As I alluded earlier, she probably prepared for this encounter by spending time in prayer and definitely by fasting. It's also noteworthy that verse 1 says, "She put on her royal robes and stood in the inner court." Now, if she had just walked in her regular clothing and the king raised the sword and not the scepter, you know, all the blame could not have gone to the king. It could have been that she didn't have the proper clothing. So she did what she could so that she would not be turned away. That was another preparation that we see here. And I also wonder whether Esther was mindful of God's providence in raising her from being an orphan who was in exile in another country to the position of the queen. And that experience that she had has given her confidence for what God is able to do in this next situation. And so a preparation by being mindful of God's benefits. Now we're instructed in Psalm 103, "Forget not his benefits." And so she prepared, she prayed, she prepared a meal, or whatever preparation it was going to be for the banquet. She had learned from God's faithfulness in her life and trusted in God. And she had put on the royal robes to be as prepared as she could be. And she goes into the presence of the king. I would also suggest that probably the strategy that she had of inviting the king to one banquet, followed by another banquet, at which time she would reveal what she really needed, was a result of the prayer of her and the people of God. You know, so she had a clear idea as to when the season to speak was, in other words. And when we look at the New Testament, we see a couple incidences there where even though in general, you know, the Christians went around witnessing as there was opportunity, there were times when it was not the right time to speak to a specific person. You know, we read in Acts chapter 8 how Philip was being mightily used of the Lord, and many people were getting saved, but the Lord asked Philip to stop that ministry that he was doing, which was rather effective, and go to this lonely road after one man, the eunuch, who was traveling back from Jerusalem to Ethiopia. But the Lord had a soul there that he wanted to reach out. We get to Acts chapter 15 or 16, where Paul and his companions are decided to go into Asia, but the Spirit of Jesus stops them and says, no, we need you to go to Europe. And so, not that the Lord did not care about the souls in Asia, but he had a special purpose for them at that time that led to the jailer getting saved, that led to the gal who was demon-possessed being spared from that. And so in the same way, you know, Esther had the responsibility of going to the king, but she knew when it was not the time, and she knew when it was the time. And we already heard from our brother Joe as to the things that happened in chapter 6 that made made it very clear why it was not the right time for her to bring up her request here at the beginning of chapter 5. And so God gave her wisdom in the strategy that she ought to use. I would also suggest that another effect of the prayer was the favor she received with the king when she stepped in. And then we think of all the things that fell into place as the story unfolds. You know, Mordecai was at the gate at the right time to infuriate Haman. We see how Haman did not act immediately. We read that in verse 10. It says Haman controlled himself. We see of how the when we look at the counsel that was given by Zeresh and his friends. When we go to chapter 6, no, is it chapter 6? Yeah, chapter, the end of chapter 6, we read them saying, if Mordecai before whom you have begun to fall is of Jewish origin, you will not overcome him. But the same people in the prior chapter, knowing that he is Jewish, tells them, well, this is what you should do. Build up a high gallows and let's plan on hanging him there. You know, we see how enough time was provided for the gallows to be built. We see of the timing of when the king had trouble sleeping. And also we heard about how he went to a source, which was the Chronicles of the Kings, to, I guess, help him sleep. And in my mind, the king could have probably used some alcohol, or he could have had called on other sorts of entertainment, which was readily available in the Persian Empire at that time, to help him fall asleep. But God orchestrated things so that he looks for the Chronicles, goes to that specific page, decides to honor Mordecai instead. And I would suggest that these are also the results of the prayer of God's people. So anyway, Esther goes into the inner court. She finds favor with the king, and the king extends his golden scepter. Now in chapter 2, we read about how Esther found favor with the people who were in charge of the harem. We also find in that chapter how Esther found favor with the king and was promoted to be the queen. And here we have the third time when Esther is finding favor with the king again. And it's good for us to be reminded that this was not any merit of Esther, but it was strictly the working of the hand of God. So the king extends the golden scepter, and Esther touches it, and thus she is received to have that meeting or have that conversation. And you know, when we think of the king that extended the scepter, it reminds us of our Lord Jesus Christ, who holds out his scepter of grace to any unbeliever who is willing to come to him in repentance and faith. You know, anyone who comes to him, he will by no means turn down, always welcoming a repentant sinner who would come to him in faith. And even for us as believers, we're reminded, we're exhorted to come into his presence at any time with boldness and confidence. That golden scepter of acceptance is always extended, and we can come into his presence with boldness. Well, the prayer request that I mentioned at the beginning were my imaginatory prayer request, but if Esther had prayed that the king would start the conversation, then that prayer was answered, and he does initiate the conversation. We come to verse 3, and we read, "Then the king said to her, 'What is troubling you, Queen Esther, and what is your request? Even to half of the kingdom, it will be given to you.'" So the king starts a conversation, Esther responds, and her response was two things. One, what her request was, which was an invitation for the king to come to the banquet, and she also shares her guest list, which is just the king and Haman. And you know, we might wonder why Haman is invited to this. I don't know for sure, but I wonder whether she did not want the devious Haman to have a chance to rehearse his answers before he would respond if the king were to summon him after he finds out. The way things played out, Haman was right there, caught red-handed, if you would. So anyway, that was her request. I want the king and Haman to come to this banquet that I've already prepared. And so the king is very excited. He immediately calls Haman, and they head towards the banquet. You know, as we look at Esther here, who went into the king's presence on behalf of her people, knowing that possibly it would cost her her life, we are reminded of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we read earlier in the book that Esther was a Jewish girl with the Jewish name Hadassah, and then she had this Persian name, Queen Esther. And as a Jewish person, she could feel or experience the pain of that impending genocide that was coming to her people. But also as queen, she had access into the presence of the king, relatively speaking, compared to anyone else. And you know, when we think of our Savior, he had shared in flesh and blood, and just like you and me, and yet he was the Son of God, God himself, who had left heaven and come into this world. He was tempted in all things as we were, yet without sin. And he was the perfect person, just like Esther was the perfect choice to try to make this request to the king. Our Savior was the perfect person who could mediate between God and men. You know, but when we think of this comparison between Esther and our Savior, you know, the picture does fall short. Esther identified with her people by disclosing her race, while our Savior identified with his people by joining our race. Esther went into the inner court where the king was on the throne, while Jesus left his throne in heaven and came down to us. Esther mediated between the Jews and a king, a Persian king, while Jesus mediates between the King of Kings and the whole human race. And finally, Esther was willing to die, but Jesus did die. And so we see what happens before the banquet. Esther comes in, she's received, she finds favor. The king asks her what she needs. She tells him what she needs. The king is excited to go, gets Haman, and they come to the banquet, which we read about in verses 6 through 8. We see that there was wine served there. Again, we see the king initiating the conversation. He wants to know what her need is. The king said to Esther, "What is your petition? For it shall be granted to you, and what is your request? Even to half the kingdom it shall be done." Now, one of the things that's noteworthy there is in verse 3, the king addresses the queen as Queen Esther. What is troubling you, Queen Esther? We read in verse 3. But when it gets to verses 5 and 6, we just see the term Esther, which seems more of an endearment, term of endearment, as opposed to an official title. And again, you know, when we think about what Esther might have prayed, that she would find favor with him, it seems like that the way the king is addressing the queen shows a sense of endearment at that point. And as we know, the queen does not mention exactly what she needs, but when she's asked what she wants, she just extends an invitation to another banquet. Well, the king is happy to go, and so is Haman. Haman is particularly thrilled that he's the only person who was invited the first time, and now for the second one. We get to verses 9 through 14, and we read about what happens after the banquet. We see that Esther goes to work on the next banquet. I'm sure she had help, but she probably had to be the mastermind behind what was going to be prepared and what was going to be served and so on. And then we read about Haman walking back home. Well, some of the things that we're reminded in this passage is, you know, Haman's resume or portfolio or whatever profile you want to call it. You know, we read about Haman's, the glory of his riches, the number of his sons. Haman also thinks about and talks about every instance where the king had magnified him. When we go back to chapter 3 and verse 2, we read about how the king, all of the king's servants who were at the king's gate would bow down and pay homage to Haman because the king had commanded that. We also read in chapter 3 how the king had given him his signet ring so that he could put in law what he had planned. And there in chapter 3, the king said to Haman, "The silver is yours and the people also, to do with them as you please." And so all these things are going through Haman's mind as he thinks of how honorable he is. And then he's also reminded of how he was the only guest invited to these two banquets. And as he's thinking about these things, heading home, going to talk about these things, he sees Mordecai, and that irks him. It irritates him. And you know, it's good for us to think about the differences between these two men. We see Haman in verse 9, it says, went out that day glad and pleased of heart. And then towards the end of that same verse, it says, Haman was filled with anger against Mordecai. In verse 14, when we listen to the counsel that was given to him, towards the end it says, then go joyfully with the king to the banquet. And you know, Haman just seems like that person when something goes well for him, super excited. And then when things don't go well for him, super down. You know, in contrast to that, when we read, and we already heard from our brother Joe about this in chapter 6, as to how Mordecai was paraded, in verse 12 of chapter 6, it reads, you know, after he was paraded and everything was done, it says that Mordecai returned to the king's gate. You know, it doesn't seem like he pumped his fist or gave a huge yes or anything. He just went on. A very stable. His emotions weren't all over the place. But again, we see how Haman was mourning with his head covered, a very, very dramatic person with his emotions. So anyway, Haman goes home, And he recounts what happens what had happened to his wife and his friends. He tells his wife about all the kids that they have. It's almost kind of funny what the things that he talked about. But then he is given counsel as to what must be done. So he was instructed by his wife and his friends to have a gallows 50 cubits high made, and in the morning asked the king to have Mordecai hanged on it. And it seemed like Haman took this to heart, because when we get to chapter 6, before the king could fall asleep late in the night, Mordecai had already shown up early in the morning. It seems to me like there were two people who had insomnia. You know, Haman couldn't fall asleep because he was so aggravated. As soon as he had the gallows built, he showed up bright and early. The king hadn't slept yet, so yeah, he hadn't made it to bed yet. Haman, I don't know whether he went to bed and got up early, but anyway, he shows up early in the morning. But anyway, when we think about counsel, you know, we think about counsel being a good thing, to receive counsel, and it is. But you know, it is very important that the counsel that we receive is wise counsel. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 5, we read, "A man of understanding will acquire wise counsel." And if you were here last Wednesday night when we read Proverbs chapter 14, our brother Dave asked, what is wise counsel? And you know, that's good for us to realize. It is counsel that fits with the thinking of God. And there is a lot of counsel that we can avail ourselves to that goes counter to the thinking of God. And when we receive counsel, it is important that we seek wise counsel, counsel that comes from God's word and that fits with his character and his thinking. You know, the kind of counsel that Haman received here was similar to what we read in chapter 1 of Proverbs, verses 11 through 18. There in verse 11, we read, "Let us ambush the innocent without cause." And then, you know, it goes on to the various things that the person who was receiving poor counsel was told. But in verse 18, it says, "They ambushed their own lives." And that's exactly what happens to Haman as we continue on in the story. So Haman receives his counsel, and we're told towards the end of the chapter that Haman built the gallows, 50 cubits or 75 feet high. It was right at Haman's house, we find out towards the end of chapter 7. And we might wonder why so high. And I think our brother Joe alluded to this. Haman wanted everyone to be able to see, if you refuse to bow down to me, this is what's going to happen to you. We might wonder why near his house. You know, the scriptures don't tell us, but I wonder whether Haman might have wanted to just keep that body there for a few days so he could look at it and just again fill himself up with more pride, be satisfied with his accomplishments. So anyway, he builds the gallows before he goes to back to the palace in chapter 6. Well, it's interesting for us to see that towards the end of chapter 7, this very gallows is what becomes the instrument of Haman's death. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14 says, concerning the Lord Jesus, that through death he might render powerless him who had power of death, that is the devil. So just like the gallows that Haman built to try to hang Mordecai on was where Haman ended up dying, it was through death that the Lord Jesus conquered the devil who had power over death. Well, in the 10 minutes that we have left, I want us to think about some of the lessons that we can see from this chapter, that we can learn from this chapter. You know, God had elevated this exile orphan girl from being that to being the queen in Persia for, as we read in chapter 4, for such a time as this. And Queen Esther was willing to risk her life, not knowing what kind of reception she would get, probably almost certain that she would not be received well, but yet she was willing to go in to the king's presence and make her request known. You know, the scriptures make it very clear that God has placed you and me today in Grand Rapids or in Jenison, Granville, in West Michigan somewhere in 2018 because he has a special purpose for that, because he has something he wants to accomplish through our lives. You know, we read about our Savior when he came that there was a very specific purpose. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15 says, it's a trustworthy statement deserving of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world. What for? To save sinners. Now, we read concerning that man who was born blind in chapter 9 of John. When the disciples asked the Lord, you know, why was he born this way? The Lord said, he wasn't born this way because of his parents' sin or his own sin, but in order that the works of God might be displayed. Paul was very clear on the purpose of his life. In chapter 20 of Acts, he says, that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. There's an interesting verse in Acts chapter 13 that I'd like us to turn to. In verse 36, there, Paul and his companions are in Pisidian Antioch, and he is speaking, and he is going through the history of the Jewish nation. And when he gets to David, in Acts chapter 13, and verse 36, this is what Paul says. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. So as Paul is, you know, making a case for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, one of the little pieces of information that he adds concerning King David is that King David had served the purpose of God in his own generation. You know, another way to think about that is God had a special reason why David was born in Bethlehem, you know, 1,000 years prior to the birth of Christ, in the family of Jesse, and why David became the king. You know, God had David there for a specific purpose in that generation. You know, King David was not living in the 21st century. God wanted King David to live, you know, in 1000 BC so that David could do what God wanted David to do, or what God wanted to do through David's life. Well, you and I live in the 21st century in Grand Rapids because God has a special purpose for us as well. So just like God had put Esther in that place of being queen at that time in history, God has placed you and me in this generation here. You know, maybe it is to reach out to the lost around us. You know, I work with a bunch of people who are quite highly educated and who are financially very sufficient and don't feel any need of anything besides what they have. I would be quite sure that most of them would not receive a person who comes knocking at their door. And I know for a fact that many of them live in gated communities where you can go in and knock at their door. And yet, you know, day after day, I have the privilege of showing up and working side by side with them. And you can pray for me that the Lord would give me courage to speak up and be a witness to them before they are lost forever. You know, it could be the neighbors that we have. It could be the people that we meet, you know, just in everyday life. It could be the unique people that you meet because of unique circumstances that you have. You know, a lot of people that we've met, we've only met because we have Andrew and his care. We have to go to certain places. We have to receive certain kinds of services. And that causes us to interact with them. You know, so God has put us, you know, caused us to be born in the family that we were born, caused us to live where we live, so that we could fulfill his purpose in our generation as he desires us to. You know, are we willing? Are we willing to do that? As I said, sometimes I'm not. And as I mentioned at the beginning, I had prepared to speak on Esther chapter 6 and had it all ready to go last Sunday. Was quite disappointed when Joe started speaking from it. But as I had to work through this chapter this week, it was very convicting to realize how I have failed in fulfilling God's purpose in my generation where I have been placed. Yeah, God has a special purpose for us, and we need to be willing to fulfill it. Even when we think about what we do, I was talking with Timothy and Stephen about this the other day. I forget how the conversation came up, but you know, what do we consider why we do what we do? Or do we just do it because somebody else is doing it? When we invest our time, our money, our resources into something, are we choosing things that we can use to honor the Lord with our life, to invest for eternity? Or in other words, so I was talking about a family that we know quite well. The brother actually used to be the pastor at Granville Bible Church. He makes a fishing trip every summer, to Northern Ontario. But every year that he goes, he takes some friends who are believers, but he always takes one or two guys who are not believers. Now, he enjoys fishing. When we go and visit their home, he takes us out fishing. And he definitely goes for the pleasure of that. But every year that I've known that he's gone, he has taken an unbeliever with him. So while he's enjoying his fishing, he's using that opportunity to connect with that person and tell him about the love of our Savior. You know, so in the same way, when, you know, whatever it is, whether it's sports, whether it's what we pursue in education, what kind of career we choose, whether it's our hobby, do we do that just for the sake of doing that or enjoying that? Or do we choose something so that through that we can still accomplish the purposes of God? Well, that's a challenge that Esther brings before us as we look in this chapter. You know, the other question is, when we do allow ourselves to be accomplishing the purposes of God, do we prepare ourselves like Esther did? You know, do we pray that the Lord would bless our efforts in the gospel, our efforts to be an encouragement to other people? Do we equip ourselves with the word of God for the responsibility that we're going to have? As most of you know, I've been asked to sit with the elders for these meetings and consider whether I want to join with them. And I have to say, I feel very inadequate because of how ill-prepared I feel with the Word of God. And I wish I had spent more time and I had invested more in the Word of God and would have felt more prepared. You know, and when we go witnessing, you know, are we prepared to answer an honest, now I'm not talking about the person who just wants to argue, but an honest question. Are we equipped with the Word of God? That is the preparation that we need in order to fulfill God's purposes in our generation. And do we think of the benefits that God has bestowed upon us, that his faithfulness that we have experienced in the past in our own lives and what we read in the Word of God, to build up confidence in him so that we would be prepared to trust him for what is to come? Well, there's a few more things that I wanted to say, but I think since our time is up, I will stop here. But I want to just read this one sentence in conclusion. God is delighted when his children seek his fatherly wisdom, and he answers in ways that are overwhelming and surprising. Our lives are in God's hands, even when it appears that man is in control. I think these are two other lessons that are rather evident in this chapter as we consider it. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we could spend some time in your word and consider how you worked on behalf of Esther and through Esther on behalf of your people. We thank you because you're the sovereign who rules over all the earth, who has a say in all the affairs of men. And we thank you that you are tender towards us and you show yourselves mighty on our behalf. We pray that you would help us to be mindful of your purpose in our generation and be willing to fulfill it. We thank you that you are able to accomplish what you want regardless of our cooperation. But we are also thankful that you give us the privilege to be workers together with you. Pray that you would help each one of us to be faithful in that. Father, we thank you for the food that you've provided for us and for the labor that went into it. We would ask your blessing upon the food and that we would be strengthened to glorify your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.